I'll be reading Leviticus 3, verses 1 to 17 from the ESV. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons the priests shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it, as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat that is covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood.
Thank you, Miguel. When Gert spoke this morning about the announcements, I was thinking back to some other churches where I've served and where I've been attending throughout my time. And everyone always kind of look at the announcements as something that needs to be done, but no one's really excited about it. But it seems to me that the announcements is the time when we fellowship, when we take care of each other, when we inform each other of what's going on, what's happening, where help is needed, where thanks is given. It's a time of community life, the announcements. I think there's a spiritual side to it that we often miss. Because we think about the worship, or we think about the sermon, or we think about the table as some of the highlights. But here's the thing. Our Lord is present even in what might seem to be the lowlights, or just the normal business, the normal rhythm of being a church, of being a community of people. This morning I was reading in the Psalm, as you know, we're reading the Psalm, Psalm 84 today, and I thought that this was kind of interesting because the title for today is the fellowship offering. And in the Psalm 84, it says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." This is what we are talking about. Being in the presence of God, the Holy God, who's not going to withhold any good thing from those whose walk is blameless. As we are holy, and as we are coming to His presence, and He is holy, that is when true community and fellowship takes place. The fellowship offering. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship offering. It was instituted a long time ago. I pray that today, Lord, that the main thrust and message from that would come through to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you would do in us what you have purposed to do today. That your word would not return void to you. Lord, I pray that you would shape us into the people that you want us to be. Would you help me, Lord? Would you help us as we come to this ancient text and as we try to apply this to our lives? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an ancient text. But our faith is based on ancient rhythms and on ancient rituals. When I say ancient, I'm going back thousands of years now. And I'm thinking about someone like Abraham, who was called to come out of his father's house and the city where he lived and the people he was amongst. And then God said, I will show you and I will take you to a new country and I will make from you a new people. Now Abraham was from Mesopotamia. And at that time, the Mesopotamian people had a world view that is very different from yours and mine. The way that they thought about the world is they thought that when the world was created, when the whole cosmos came into being, at the same time, the gods came into being. That all of creation was for the benefit of the gods. You and I might think differently. We might see human beings as beneficiaries of that. But that's not the way the ancient Mesopotamians would think about the creation. Everything was created for the gods. Cities existed for the gods. Because in cities there are temples. And the temples were built for the gods. And in the temples, there were images of the gods that people would come and bow before, and people would come and attend to. Human beings then were not created as the pinnacle of creation, but human beings were created to serve the gods. Because the gods needed servants. They needed someone to do the work so that the gods could have a good existence. So human beings being created on the sixth day was kind of an afterthought. It was kind of when it became apparent that there was no one to serve the gods, there's no one to do the work, and so human beings were created basically as slave labor. A few of the human beings would be elevated from the rest of them, and those few would be able to serve in the temples of the gods in the cities. The rest of humanity was there to keep the economy going, to produce the food that's necessary, to produce the stuff that's necessary for the sacrifices and the offerings that will be done in the temples. So human society was really there as servants to the gods and was there for their benefit solely. The God who called Abraham revealed himself to be a very different God to these gods. In fact, he completely upended the way that Abraham saw the world from his upbringing. Because this God revealed that he was the creator of all things. And that he made human beings not as servants to the gods, but he made human beings to enjoy the creation that he has made. The cosmos was made, all of creation was made not for the gods, but for creatures. It was made for the animals and for the human beings to enjoy. This God, the God of Abraham, is the one that takes human beings out of these temples, not to serve in the temple, not to serve the image of the God in the temple, but to take them out of the temples to be the image of God in the world and in the cosmos that He has created. It was a very, very different worldview. This God, the God of Abraham, is the one who said, I'm not going to just have people serve me, but I'm going to actually have fellowship with these people. I'm the Creator, and I'm going to have fellowship with my creation. We read about that, of course, in Genesis, starting off with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The sweet fellowship that they had with their Creator God. King David writes in the Psalm 84 today of that fellowship, to have that. Better to have one day with God in His temple than to have 1,000 years elsewhere. Our God has a very different view of human beings, because His view of human beings is someone that He can relate to and be in relationship and fellowship with. That was revolutionary. Human beings did not come on the sixth day because God was tired or they were an afterthought. They came on the sixth day because it was the high point of God's creation. Now, this brings us to the main idea of Leviticus, which is God saying, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The point being, as we have seen, that the holy God wants to be in relationship to sinful people. But the holy God cannot be in relationship to sinful people, as fire and ice are not compatible, as light and darkness are not compatible. So the human beings have to become holy so that they can relate to the holy God. You see, the key is relationship. That's the key to Leviticus. That's the key to the Scriptures. That's the key to what God has in mind. Not as a God who created human beings to become slaves and servants of the gods, but He created human beings so that He can relate. He can share what is on His mind and on His heart with them, and He can listen to them and have a relationship. That's the key. If we forget that, we are going to get confused in Leviticus. But if we remember that, everything is going to fall into place. Today, as we come to the fellowship offering, also called the peace offering, we think about that terminology, fellowship or peace. You shall be holy, for I am holy. A fellowship between us and God. And the word peace, shalom, in the Hebrew, means so much more than just no fighting. It means much more than that, because it means there's an order, there's a relationship, there is a fitting together. You know, in South Korea and North Korea, after they stopped fighting and they signed an armistice agreement in July 1953, the armistice agreement caused a ceasefire. And the ceasefire meant that the two sides were not fighting with each other anymore. But there was no peace treaty signed. When we talk about shalom, we're not talking about a ceasefire. We're not talking about people just not fighting with each other. But we are talking about a peace treaty, about people coming together to share their lives, to interlock, to become codependent. The peace there, the shalom, is a beautiful thing. It's something that ties together and brings fruitfulness and brings wholeness. So this is the kind of offering that we're talking about today. Now, what's different about this offering than many others is that in this offering, there's bread. We saw up to now that people would come and bring an animal to be sacrificed at the tabernacle. Well, for the fellowship offering, there's also an animal that is brought to be sacrificed, but in addition to that, there's bread. There's unleavened bread and leavened bread. And then there are some wafers with oil. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means that we're not only sacrificing an animal, but we're preparing a meal. Bread was a staple of all meals in the ancient Near East. So when you had meat and you had bread, you had a meal. And in this offering, this fellowship offering, God is expecting people to come and to have a meal with Him. Bring your bread, bring your meat, and let us eat together. That's the guts of the fellowship offering. A fellowship meal being had between God and His people. Now, when they brought the animal, maybe a goat or maybe a sheep, and they sacrificed this animal, you'll see there are different body parts. This sacrifice was the only sacrifice where the animal was divided in such a way that the worshippers would have some of the meat themselves. When we talked about the whole burnt offering, the whole animal was burnt up, no one ate any of that. We'll get to the sin offering next week, in that where the priest would have a portion of that. But this sacrifice, the fellowship offering, is the only one where the worshipper himself or herself can actually share and eat of the animal. Now, when you go to a butcher, you probably go with that picture in your mind. You're probably thinking, well, do I want some shoulder or rib or loin or leg or breast or flank, whatever kind of meat I want, as you put in your order. The instructions that God gives for this offering is that when the worshipper brings the animal, a part of the animal, the breast, would be waved before the Lord. And then the breast would be given to the priests, that's to Aaron and his sons. So they would take that part of the animal and they would divide that between themselves and they would have that as their portion for food. Now, these would be all the priests, all the sons of Aaron, who have been ordained and who are working at the tabernacle. But the priest who does this specific sacrifice, the one who is helping them out with this sacrifice, will get the leg, the right leg of the animal. So, the animal would be divided then between three parties. The one would be God, the second party would be the priests, and the third party would be the worshipper and his family and friends. God would receive the fat, the blood, which would be poured out against the altar, the kidneys, the liver, and the adrenal glands. That will be placed upon the altar, that will be burnt up, and that will be God's portion. Now, why the fat? Well, the fat is the special portion. The fat is the delicacy of the animal. And so that is always given to the most senior person, or the person that they want to honor would be given the best portion. And so God would always get the best portion of the animal because He would be honored as the king and as the God. And so that portion, the fat, should never be eaten by the people. That goes to God. Not even the priests get to eat that. That is reserved for God and for God only. So the fat would go to God. Then, as we said, the breast would go to be divided amongst all the priests, and the right thigh would go to the specific priest who is doing this offering. The rest of the animal would then go to the worshipper who brought the animal. Now, this kind of offering would be done in three different instances. One would be as thanksgiving for a specific purpose. So, if the worshipper came and he wanted to give thanks to God for a specific thing that God did for him, he could bring his animal, bring the sacrifice, and then, if that was his purpose, the sacrifice had to be eaten on that same day. So, whatever wasn't eaten on that day would have to be burnt up. No one was allowed to eat of that on the second day. Now, can you imagine? If you have to bring a sheep or a goat and you have to eat it on the same day, can you imagine how difficult that would be for a single person? So, you know, no wonder that these folks then would invite family and friends to eat with them. This would become a feast. This would become a fellowship meal, a shared meal, because they had to get it done. They had to finish all the meat on the same day. This offering could also be brought as fulfillment of a vow. So if a person made a vow to God and he said, God, if you help me with this or with that, I'm going to bring this sacrifice to you. Then if God did help that person, they would bring the sacrifice as a fulfillment of a vow. And then the meat had to be eaten within 2 days. So that this day, that the day of the offering, and then they had the second day to eat it as well. Once again, you're going to have to get people to help you to eat that. So family and friends are invited. Thirdly, this could become a free will offering. A free will offering is when you have a general sense of thankfulness. You're thankful to God for many things. There's nothing specific that stands out that this is exactly why I'm bringing this offering. But I bring this offering because of the health that God gives me. I bring it because I'm thankful for what He's done for me and for my family. In that case, you also have 2 days. You can eat it today and you can finish it tomorrow. So, at the most, 2 days. The shortest period, the same day. Everything had to be eaten. Now, what's interesting here is that we have the three parties. We have God, we have the priest, and then we have the worshipper with friends and family. This then becomes a celebration meal. This now becomes a community meal. A true fellowship. A fellowship between the three parties. The priests who get their share, the worshipper who gets the rest, and God who gets His share. Three parties sitting down at this meal, fellowshipping together, making peace with each other. The invitation to the worshipper and to his family and friends is to come sit at the table of the King. God is their God, but God is also their King. The King that needs to be worshipped, and the King who governs and takes care of His people. When the worshipper brings the bread and brings the meat for the sacrifice, this comes in acknowledgement to what the King or what God has provided for them. God, as their King, then is the one who invites them not only to bring Him the sacrifice, but then to come and to sit down and then to share the sacrifice with Him at the King's table. So these people were not only made to serve the gods, they were also not made to serve the King. But they were made to share with the King and to sit at the king's table. Now this kind of sacrifice is also for us a type of, a foreshadowing of this table that we see in front of us here today. The communion table, the Lord's table. It foreshadows that. Because this is the table where we come to share in fellowship with each other and with our God. One of the commentators put it like this. He says, the concept of the covenant meal was not just for ancient Israel. It is the very concept Jesus employs when he establishes the Lord's Supper for members of the new covenant. Like the fellowship offering, the Lord's Supper serves as a time for believers to celebrate the redemption the Lord has won for them, in this instance through the sacrificial death of Jesus. And like the fellowship offering, such remembrance propels believers to reaffirm their commitment to their covenant Lord and to their fellow covenant brothers and sisters. Remembering the Lord's redemption is the spring from which a life of wholehearted faithfulness gratefully flows. Can you see the connection between the fellowship offering and the Lord's table? What's very interesting is that the time when Jesus is at the Last Supper and he introduces the Lord's table, he uses these words. He says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The body and the blood of Christ symbolized here for us with the bread and the cup that we will have just now. This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now what would be very, what sounds very stark is the fact that Jesus now is inviting people to come and to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, not the blood of the old covenant. In the old covenant they were not allowed to drink blood. In fact, the blood belonged to God. The blood was thrown against the sides of the altar. But Jesus changed that. In fact, when he spoke to his disciples and to others, as recorded by John, he said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, how do you think a good Jew would react to that kind of teaching from Jesus? A good Jew who have been told for hundreds and hundreds of years that the blood should not be touched because the blood belongs to God. The blood is holy, being thrown against the sides of the altar. But Jesus invites him and says, come and drink of my blood. When Jesus said this, many people turned away. They were offended. And Jesus looked at his own disciples and he says, does this offend you? He says, do you also want to turn away? Do you also want to leave? And Peter said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Eternal life is in you. You see, they were never allowed to drink of the blood or to eat of the blood because the life is in the blood. Life, it was given from God. God is the the source of all life. Life was in the blood from God. And that life belonged to God and not to human beings. But here we have the Son of God, God Himself in flesh, who says, this life that's in me, this life that is in my blood, this life I'm going to impart to you. Come and drink of my blood. Yes, we said all these hundreds and hundreds of years that you were not allowed to drink any animal blood. But this is the new covenant. And in this covenant you would find life in my blood. My life that's in me. My flesh and my blood. This life, this eternal life I'm giving to you. Come and partake. Come and eat. Come and drink. And I pray that today as you listen to this, you will not take offense like many people did back in the day. But that we would be thankful for that. Because if it is not for Jesus giving us Himself and His life, imparting His life to us, we would not have any life. We would be lost forever. But we thank Him for this life that He gives, this blood that is sacrificed and made available for you and for me. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before You, and as we think about the fellowship offering, this covenant meal between Yourself and the priests and the people of Israel, we think about this meal that we will have in a short time now, when we will eat of this bread and we will drink of this cup. And as we do so, we will remember Jesus Christ. We will remember His blood poured out for us in a new covenant. We'll remember His flesh given for us. And because of that, Lord, we will have fellowship with You and with each other. I pray that our fellowship would be true. I pray that our relationships would be full of peace and shalom. And I pray that if there is anyone today, Lord, who has something against a brother or a sister, I pray that they would make it right. I pray that they would ask forgiveness from You, and they would ask forgiveness from their brother or sister. Lord, as the fellowship offering was there to bring together the three parties, I pray that we would come together. I pray that Your blessing would be upon us. I pray that Your life would flow into us. That we would receive the very life of Christ. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are present here with us through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we partake, I pray that You would fill us with Your presence. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.